As you take a seat this morning, be sure to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, second book of the Bible. Are you anything like me? Hopefully you say no to that, but just in case you are you anything like me when it comes to church? Perhaps you got up this morning and you thought to yourself, all I want to do is sleep in. All I want to do is have more rest. All I want to do is get to the chores that I have to do around the house today while it's still cool. I'm going to come back home at 12:30 by the time that guy's done. And my house is going to be 150 degrees. And then I'm supposed to do all of this stuff. Do you often have your mind wander in the church service trying to figure out what the point is? Because you've been at church for so long, the actual text kind of bores you. And you're just trying to get to, well, what's the whole point of this thing? What's he getting at? And then when my point matches your point, it's like, yeah, victory in Jesus right there, right? Because you figured it out. And that kind of thing. Or does your mind wander to what you're doing later on in the day? Lunch, the Angels game, the Dodger game, whatever it is. Those are common realities for those of us that sit in the chairs of the pews in a church. And so, one of the things that I was thinking about this last week is, how do we shake ourselves a little bit from the reality that for a lot of us, church can become habit. And the things that we do at church can be kind of rote traditions that we just kind of go through the motions on. Whether it's singing in worship, whether it's listening to a sermon, or reading our Bible, or taking communion, which we are going to be doing this morning, all of these things can become memorized, can they not? All of these things can just become automatic. We don't actually think about their purpose or where they come from or what they mean. We become disconnected from the reality of them. And by doing so, we inoculate ourselves to their effectiveness. We actually inoculate ourselves to Jesus Christ. We have just enough Jesus to make ourselves immune to what the meaning of all of this is on a Sunday. How do we combat that? Because it is a huge problem in any church that we have created a situation where it's so memorized and we are so religious in our commitment that it does not translate. When I say we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your eyes roll back in your head and you're like, oh, this again. Could I encourage you to do something that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and that is embrace the gospel. To embrace the gospel of grace, to embrace the blood of Jesus Christ, to embrace the whole story, to be able to move us in a direction that shifts us away from memorization and moves us into a true dynamic relationship, which is going to be rooted in the gospel and is going to bring vibrancy back to our relationship with Jesus Christ, and perhaps even our relationship with church, and perhaps even our relationship with each other, which can also become very memorized, can it not? We just walk in here, how you doing? I'm good. Great. And we cruise by, and we have a bunch of shallow relationships with hundreds of people. I certainly can be guilty of that, as I know many of you can. I've spoken to you over the last couple of weeks that the whole Bible is the gospel. The whole story is the gospel. That God has been at work in the gospel for the whole time. The gospel is not just simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is an example that is used to describe the whole of the gospel. The gateway into the sheepfold, as Jesus Christ would have said it, is Jesus. There's no question that you must have a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus in order to enter into the family of God. There's no question of that. And we only enter in by the cross of Jesus Christ. It is certainly the center. It is certainly the heart. It is certainly the primary focal point of all of the Bible. However, what that ushers us into is not just that singular moment. It enters us into a life and a history and a future that is all gospel. The whole thing is good news. You have been invited into a life. Jesus Christ has invited you not to a moment of salvation, but to a life and a history and a future of salvation. This is the gospel. So I've asked you, when you read the Bible, perhaps I haven't asked you this overtly, but whenever you read the Bible, can you find how that passage or that thing is about the gospel? This is one of the key issues of gospel living. Is we do not approach it as a history book. We don't approach it as a science text. We don't approach it as anything else other than the gospel story. When you read anything, does it speak of Jesus Christ to you? Does it speak of the blood? Does it speak of the gospel, the good news of what God is doing in the world? This is a great challenge for us, is it not? We read about the story in Luke 24 of Jesus Christ meeting a couple of followers of his on the road to a small village called Emmaus. And while he's on the road to Emmaus, he comes up alongside these two people. One of them is named Cleopas, and we don't know who the other person is. And he walks up alongside of them in Luke 24, and they begin to just lament that Jesus Christ has died, and some people have seen him, but other people have not, and they're just kind of torn up about the whole thing. And Jesus says, "You foolish men, do you not know from the Old Testament, from the Law and the Prophets, that all that has been written is about the Messiah?" And so he goes systematically through the Old Testament and he describes how the passages that he is referring to are actually about him. The text says that his face was hidden from them so they would not know who he is. They were so moved by what he had to say, they invited him to dinner, a significant moment in Jewish culture. And while they're at dinner, Jesus Christ breaks bread for them. And at that moment, what do they know? That's Jesus. We've heard about this breaking bread thing. And in that moment, it says that Jesus vanished from their sight. Jesus Christ had the unique ability, did he not, to take any passage throughout Scripture and draw out the gospel from it. To point out that scarlet thread. I've talked to you before about how the scarlet thread of the gospel runs from the very beginning of Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation. So I want to give you an example of that this morning. We are headed towards communion, and this will be a distinctively communion-like sermon. But as I speak about communion, I want to go back to kind of the foundations of it. And so I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12. As I read this, I do not want you to try to figure out what I'm doing. I'm just going to tell you. I want you to look for the gospel. In fact, whenever you read the Bible, I want you to look for the gospel. I want you to look for Jesus. I want you to look for that scarlet thread. I want you to look for the good news. I want our lives to be transformed by the whole of Scripture. Many of us spend no time in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's a big, fat, historical, boring book. We just don't even understand what it means, why it's there. We read about all these sacrifices and we're like, oh, it's just a big bloody mess. It's all about Jesus. It's actually all about the cross. And so I'd like to direct you to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to see the gospel described and how we're going to participate in it this very morning. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want it to be memorized. I don't want it to be a ritual. And so I direct you to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. I will be reading through verse 16. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, 1 year's old, or 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel, that's the top doorpost, by the way, of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you will burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. This is a inauguration, a initiation of the Passover feast as part of a larger festival called the festival or the celebration of unleavened bread, which is what it was talking about just right down there at the end. Excuse me. Letter A. On Sunday morning, usually once a month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, commonly called communion or named communion. How is this good news, the gospel, In other words, in what way is communion good news? And where does it come from in the Bible? Well, I don't know if you noticed the parallels, but this is what it comes from. It comes from this Passover passage. There is no more rich background to communion than the celebration of Passover from the Exodus. Passover commemorated God's protection and His deliverance of His people from slavery in Egypt. It's when He freed them with the final plague. It's when He freed them from their slavery by taking the firstborn of all that were in the land of Egypt. Everyone who was not covered on their doorposts or the lintel by the blood. That's who lost their firstborn child, firstborn male child. 12 important Passover observations that we just read that I want to highlight for us that will have a direct impact on what we're talking about this morning. Passover represented new beginnings. Did you hear that? It's the first of. Passover involved all of God's people. You shall celebrate it in your families. Passover was observed in these families throughout the entire nation, all the households. Passover provided for the benevolent needs of others. Wasn't it interesting? If your house is not big enough, if you do not have enough, hook up with your neighbor. And you guys can prepare a lamb together. That is a great example of benevolence. Passover involved purity, sacrifice, and blood. All described in this passage. It distinguished God's people according to what? Was it according to nationality? Was it according to this? No, it was by the blood. That's what distinguishes God's people. God's people have always been distinguished by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb. Passover meals were completely consumed. Anything that could not be consumed was burnt. It was completely sufficient for everything. Passover was remembered with a great sense of urgency, a reminder of the time in which they lived. Passover remembered salvation, and that salvation, of course, comes by blood. Passover is to be remembered. What did it say in verse 14? This statute is established forever, right? This is a forever statute. As long as God's people gather together, they are to observe this reality. How do you do that today? Yes, you are correct. That would be communion. Passover was observed annually as part of a multi-generational community celebration. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everybody got together. Everybody participated in communion. I'm sorry, in the Passover. Everybody was part of that in the same way that you this morning. Those of you that are a little further along in age, and those of you that are the very youngest that we invite to the church service. Anybody that belongs to God's family is invited to participate in the modern day Passover remembrance, which we call communion. And finally, Passover provided for all of the nourishment needs of the people. I've told you before that everything in Scripture is either preparation for the gospel, presentation of the gospel, or participation of the gospel. And there are some wonderful passages that exist in Scripture that are all three. And the Passover and the New Testament communion are two of these. They are a great opportunity for us to observe preparation, presentation, and participation in the gospel story. Finally, of course, letter D, top of the back page. In addition to all of those observations, a little bit later in the text, those who did not belong to God's people, those who were non-followers, people that were in the nation of Israel, participating in one way or the other, they could be anything from family servants to spouses to all kinds of different things that were involved in the nation of Israel, they were forbidden from participating in Passover. Since they had not been freed from slavery, and I don't mean freed literally, because obviously there are going to be children born, and there are going to be people born that have never experienced the actual walking out of Egypt. What I'm talking about is they are separated under the nation of Israel. They are given over to God. It's not slavery literally from Egypt. It's that their lives are no longer marked by national or religious ties. They are marked by God under the blood of the Lamb. If you had never made that switch, that change, that transformation in your life, since they were not freed from that kind of slavery, there was no need for commemorating the event. There was no need to participate in it. There's no need to celebrate Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread if you've never experienced a passing over, if you've never experienced the truth of what the celebration of unleavened bread is about. Now, I've given you the background. Now, let's read the New Testament with that background in mind. Jesus' meal with his disciples in the upper room was a Passover observance. Why do I say that? Well, clearly, in the book of Luke, and if you've got your Bibles, you should turn there right now. Luke chapter 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. They lead off the New Testament. The New Testament is the latter third of the Bible. So I want you to go to that third book, Luke. We put it on the screen for you, but I don't want that to be a crutch. Use your Bibles, all right? I want you to use your Bibles on Sundays. I want you to use them during the week. Use your Bibles. Mark them up. Carry pens with you. Do whatever it takes to use the Scriptures as a participation in the Gospel. This is the Gospel story of God from beginning to end. Let's make sure that we're engaging it and interacting with it. I'll be in Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Jesus' meal in the upper room is a Passover meal. Why do I say that? Well, it's pretty straightforward. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read all the way to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread. That's the festival on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go, prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." And they said, "Where will you have us prepare it?" The disciples, you remember, are kind of a wandering horde. They probably lived in gardens and near local homes. You know, that's why they were always walking over to Bethany to hang out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and stuff like that. Gethsemane was a common place that they probably just bedded down and slept there. That's why Judas knew for sure that that's where they would be. That's where they always went. So, where will you have us prepare it? It's not like we've got a house to go to. And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at a table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant or promise in my blood." Letter B, in his typically shocking manner, if you were to read this from the context of the whole of the Old Testament, this would be rather shocking that this is what Jesus Christ did with the Passover meal. He essentially is taking the Passover and he is reframing it around his own death. This is what Jesus Christ does throughout the whole of the New Testament. He reframes those things which were about him that exist from much, much, much earlier in history. He does not abolish the Old Testament. He completes the Old Testament. He does not discard the Old Testament and all that it has to say. He develops it and brings us to a new, fresh way of seeing it through the eyes of the Messiah. He does not reject the Old Testament in any way, shape, or form. He reframes the Old Testament. And this is exactly what he is doing right here when he takes a look at the Passover meal. He is reframing it for us with the appropriate context of what it was about in the first place, which is the Messiah, which is the gospel, which is the great story of good news. The Passover is reframed around his own death. The commemoration from the Exodus now becomes the commemoration of Christ's death. And so appropriately, what do when we come together? We remember him. What do when we come to this table? We do Passover. We thank God for all that he has done. We live in the reality of the grand story of the gospel. Some of us use this table and just go, "Man, couldn't we get better crackers? Those things are horrid. Does the Bible say anything about salt? I mean, good grief." We get more input on that than we do on the significance and the content of what this table means and the whole of the gospel. Now, that came out as like some sort of criticism. If you've said that to me recently, I apologize. I don't mean it that way. I just mean, you know, to be honest, in the New Testament, we try to bring in the aspects of the gospel that are there in the Old Testament. And that's why we use bread that is unleavened and unsalted and kind of bland and dry, because it represents a life without sin, with no mixture, with nothing mixing it in. And so those things are representative of something, representative of the body of Christ that was pure. It was pure in its truest form. And then, you know, we use the fruit of the vine, which modernly is grape juice in our church, but obviously in Scripture was wine, which is used in a lot of different churches. But I'll be straight up with you. These objects are not the focus. It's not about grape juice and bread. It's about the body and the blood. That's what communion is about. And not just any body and blood. It's not like Jesus Christ thought this up while he was sitting there at dinner one night. This was always going to be what the Passover was always about. Everything that exists in the Old Testament is a prefiguring, a presentation, a preparation for what the ultimate fulfillment of the gospel is going to look like. And Jesus Christ has said to you and I will not drink of the vine until we are all together again. And he stands up before that table of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ stands up and raises his glass and says, let's drink together. Perfect fellowship. Perfect truth. Finally achieved. Sin defeated. Satan gone. You in relationship, if you have trusted in Jesus, with him forever. That will be a moment. And we anticipate that in this as well. It is all about the gospel. We are being swept into a grand, great, marvelous, extraordinary story. Letter C. Christ reframes Israel's most sacred meal, which revealed the beginnings of a new relationship between God and mankind, with ultimate answers to a relationship between God and mankind, centering on the Messiah predicted from days of old, realized in Jesus Christ, trusted in today for a future truth of salvation. In the same manner of Passover, Jesus Christ's death is also rooted in purity. We are called to that. Sacrifice of Jesus. Blood, His blood spilled, which we celebrate in this moment. Also, the freedom that comes from slavery to sin. Remember, the Bible says that we are all born into sin, born into selfishness, born into rebellion against God. And we celebrate the freedom from that which Jesus Christ has brought through relationship with Him. Relationship with Him that allows us to have a relationship with God, God Almighty. It is about purity, sacrifice, blood, and freedom. And it is a parallel in the same way. Letter E. Passover is about the blood of the Lamb. Communion remembers the spilled blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the juice, when we talk about the blood, what are we talking about? We're talking about purity. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about blood. We're talking about freedom from slavery. That's what the new covenant brings. That's what the promise of Jesus is. It brings us into a new place of relationship. 1 Peter says, all of the Old Testament was looking forward to this moment that we enjoy. All of the prophets were writing actually to us. All of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, was actually written in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. This content is written for you and I. Is this what we experience in communion? Is this the kind of experience that you and I have when we sit there in our chair and we get that little wafer in our hand and we get that little cup of juice in our hand? Is this our experience? Sometimes I think it just becomes, okay, I got to pray for forgiveness so I don't take this wrong. And that's it. It just becomes a rote, memorized kind of experience. I want to implore you to experience the gospel in the things that we do as a church. And then from here, for the rest of the summer, we'll be talking about experiencing the gospel and the things that we experience in our lives. That when we read the Scriptures, they actually apply. That it connects. that the gospel is alive, and it should be alive in you and I. I want to call you into that as you read the Old Testament. I want to call you into that as you read the New Testament. And I don't want it to be separated from who we are and what we do. It's not just cerebral. It's not just intellectual. This is participatory stuff, where our lives are transformed by what we participate in, not just left the same. We don't want to walk out of here each Sunday the same. If you've been walking out of here on Sunday the same, don't you do it today. Don't you keep doing that. You prepare your heart to be transformed. You start preparing your heart early in the week. You prepare your heart last night. Staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, watching reruns of Gilligan's Island? Stop doing that! Prepare your heart. Gilligan's Island's never prepared anybody's heart to come to church. I don't know what the modern equivalence is of Gilligan's Island, but, you know. Letter F, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that top bar, the load-bearing bar of Jewish homes, was an outward action of faith that God would pass over their homes, that He would spare them from judgment. In the same manner, we are brought into new life through faith in Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. The Bible says that we must walk through that door. You have got to walk through the doorpost and the lintel of Jesus Christ. You must be covered in the blood. 1 Peter 1:2 says that we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. There's an old hymn that sings of being washed in the blood. Now, for those of you that haven't been a part of Christianity for very long, you just recently come to know Jesus Christ, that might freak you out a little bit. That might sound a little bit like freaky cultish kind of sound. I want you to understand it in its truest sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That from the Old Testament to the New, people are purified by the lifeblood of the Lamb. And that's what it's speaking to. Not some kind of ritual, not some kind of weird thing that we do, but truly dependent on Messiah. This modern observation of Passover is communion. Followers of Christ are called to come together in unity, come together in benevolence, not leaving anyone behind. We're to do it constantly rather than annually. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus and having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different in the New Testament than it was before. It's not to say that the Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's not to say they didn't have faith in the Messiah. It's not to say that God wasn't at work in their midst. It's to say that when Jesus came, He said things are going to be different. Transformative. I will write My words on your heart, not just in a book. And the Holy Spirit brings us to that remembrance through a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we get to experience the glory of God. And as Scott said this morning, we are the only people on earth that are worshiping Him. We are the only people on earth that are calling others to participate in that worship, in which we will spend eternity participating in. It is in unity, it is in benevolence, it is constant. We are living out our communion. You ever think of that? That when you leave here, communion is not an event. It is all the time. We do it on a regular basis to remind ourselves that we are living in remembrance of Him. That remembrance is not just the first Sunday of the month or whenever we do communion. That remembrance is not just for a certain period of time. That's all the time. Communion is calling us into relationship. We always live in the reality of Passover. We always live in the reality of communion. We always live in the grand story of the gospel. This is our lives. And Jesus Christ, knowing the world we live in, provides this time for us so that we can walk in communion with Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up at this point. Preparing us. I'm sorry. You know what? The worship team's not coming up right now. Because I'm about to invite Scott Slade up here. So Scott, why don't you come up right now? Sorry. I got it. See? automatic mode right there. Man, that's just Jesus smacking me down. I'm kidding. The last two points, and then I'm going to allow Scott to lead us from there. Communion, which we are about to observe, is a constant symbol of Christ's death. It's the means by which we have received our salvation. In a nutshell, you are about to participate in what Jesus Christ has called us all to remember, which is the reality of the gospel from the beginning of Scripture to the end. In the same way that we need food for nourishment and we use food to describe this moment, we require ongoing spiritual nourishment from this gospel to live out our communion in Christ. If you are not connected spiritually, then you are starving. And I would invite you to participate in this communion time this morning in a way that is dependent on the spiritual nourishment which comes from a constant relationship of living with Christ in the gospel. This is not just bread and wine. This is body and blood. And I invite you in listening and following along with how Scott Slade leads us this morning, that you would participate in this time in a fresh way and with a great renewal in your spiritual nourishment in the gospel of Jesus Christ.